Won't you just marvel at the love of Jesus Christ for sinners? For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me. When you think about what we just sang. When the tempter would prevail. This book, God's book, reminds us that we have been wonderfully made in the image of God. We have been made for relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God?
Yes.
And Satan, the enemy of souls, works relentlessly to break relationship with God, to distort the image of God in man. And this morning in Scripture, we'll be reminded of a man in whose life it seemed the tempter would prevail. And yet Christ is able to hold him fast. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I was told on Friday that this sermon could also be called Jesus and the Screaming Naked Man. And so we will get to that. You want to start this thing. Here's the thing. However you want to start this thing, I pray we end up at the same place. That our God has graciously sent us a mighty conqueror. That there is no power of evil against which Jesus Christ cannot prevail. That's probably enough said. Let's just look together at Mark 5 and verse 1. Are you ready? And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Let's just be reminded of where we've been in Mark's gospel. If you were here last week, you were in the Sea of Galilee, that we looked at Mark's account of Jesus and his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. They had been ministering on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said to his disciples at the end of a long day of ministry, let's cross to the other side. And they do so. And Jesus and those disciples, many of them fishermen, encountered the worst storm that any of those fishermen had ever seen. And we realize through the lens of Scripture that Jesus had actually led his disciples right into that storm. And Jesus faithfully remained with his disciples during that storm, because he wanted to teach them that he is more powerful than any storm they will ever encounter around them in their entire lives. The power of Christ exceeds the power of any storm his disciples find themselves in. Do you believe this? And here we're reminded that there was another reason that Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. Jesus crossed that raging sea at night not only for the purpose of an object lesson to his disciples, but he crossed that sea in the dead of night to save this man. The darkness would not prevent Jesus from coming. The violence of that storm could not prevent Jesus from coming. The demons that possess this man are unable to overcome the compassion of Jesus Christ for this man. This man from Gadara, his whole life is a mental, emotional storm, and it is destroying him. What a powerful reminder, friends, that sometimes the storm isn't out there sometimes. Sometimes the storm is within, is it not? I mean, sometimes the storm is right here, or it's up here. It isn't out there. I'm just guessing, but I figure this fellow would gladly have traded storms with those disciples. Satan and his minions have been working relentlessly to destroy this man's life from the inside out. It's always Satan's goal, hated from God and other people. And that is always Satan's goal, friend. To bring mankind to ruin. This fellow lives under the control of evil spirits, demons, who are systematically destroying him. And I want us to just consider the depth of sin's ruin. You see, Satan seeks to destroy man's relationship with God, and he seeks to distort the image of God in man. That's always his deal. And he approaches it countless ways, but those are the goals. Satan works relentlessly to destroy relationship with God. He unleashes all of his considerable resources to distort the image of God in man. Satan, remember from Mark 3, is the strong man who keeps men and women in chains, in bondage to all manner of evil. In a group of people this size, there most certainly are people here today who are in bondage to evil. And maybe you've never even thought in the spiritual sense. Let me just say that if you are apart from Christ this morning, please know that Satan is your master. You are not your master. And Satan's aim is to destroy you. And he is a cruel master, as we see here in Mark 5. He doesn't care about your emotional and mental anguish. He doesn't care about your addiction. He doesn't care about your self-esteem. So long as you don't esteem Christ. He doesn't care if you harm yourself. In fact, harm is his aim. Peter, as you know, was on the lake shore when this interaction occurred. He was with the other disciples in the boat with Jesus. Remember, we saw last week there were actually two miracles, Jesus calming the storm and Peter not saying anything about it, right? He's speechless. But it was Peter who would later write to disciples like us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." It's that we read of here, and Peter knew all about that. Because he's had an experience that we read of here in Mark 5 of a man made in the image of God being devoured by Satan. His life is in ruins. And you got to wonder, can someone like this, can someone this far gone, can someone this far outside of help have any hope? Notice with me the details of this man's ruin. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that he ran at Jesus from the town's cemetery because he actually lives there. His home is in the catacombs. He exists among the corpses and the skeletons The only living things he's relating to these days are rats and bacteria. Verse 4 says he has superhuman strength. He cannot even be bound by chains. Wild animals can be tamed. This man cannot be tamed. Verse 5 says he lives without rest. He lives without rest. Night and day, his unearthed, he cuts him to be heard in the town. He cuts himself, maybe in some desperate attempt to be rid of the pain that is inside of him. Luke's account tells us this man was without clothes. So there's your naked guy. And Matthew tells us that there were actually two demonized men. It's very possible that Mark is simply recording Peter's memory of the worst of the two. The point seems to be this. We are meant to see the depth of ruin that evil brought into this man's life. And I think we need to just stop here and acknowledge the obvious. Demon possession is real. It is not a fairy tale, a way of explaining in ancient terms what we might explain differently in more supposedly enlightened terms in our day and time. Paul says to the Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, hosts of wicked rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Demonic activity and demon possession are real, and they are present realities. This isn't just ancient history and that we look at and say, boy, isn't it interesting that that used to happen? It is interesting, though, that some of the symptoms that are described as accompanying demon possession in Scripture overlap some of the behavioral disorders, if you will, that we're familiar with today. This man's life is characterized by physical and moral filth. Nakedness in Scripture is often associated with sexual deviancy, perversion. I wonder if that might be relevant to our time. Self-harm. This man is covered with wounds, scabs, and scars from constantly cutting himself with sharp stones. He is isolated rather than living in community. Do you realize we've been created to live in community? Satan seeks to isolate. Influences in the passage like this reminds us that demon possession is real. Demonic influences in the world are powerful, and it is the height of ignorance from a biblical perspective to live as if that is not so. And what is Satan's goal again? What is the depth of sin's ruin? Well, Satan seeks to destroy man's relationship with God and to distort God's image in man. That's what's happening in this fellow's situation. When the man saw Jesus from afar, says verse 6, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Think of that name, Legion. As many of you know, In the Roman army, a legion was comprised of and special teachers, perhaps as many as 6,000 soldiers, different ranks and specialties like armies tend to be. A legion was well organized, intensely focused, well armed, skilled for war. Pay attention now, this is the enemy of souls that we battle in the power of Christ. So here is a man possessed by thousands of demons, and all of them are unified to exert their power and influence toward this man's destruction and the destruction of others who live in his community. They're working in tandem to distort the image of God in this man and creating chaos. And before we move on, we also want to consider the other side of the coin with respect to demon possession. There's always a couple of dangers, I think, when we're confronted with the reality of demon possession in Scripture. I already mentioned the first danger, and that is to believe we are so enlightened that we can think that this isn't real today. That would be a very ignorant way to live life. The other extreme, though, is also to be avoided, where we not imagine that there is a demon behind every rock, or that every ailment that we see in humanity, the fact or others, is somehow the result of demon possession. And the fact of it is, folks, is you don't have to be demon-possessed to descend into degradation, right? I speak from experience. Human beings are capable of being evil all by themselves. Mother once confronted her little girl about fighting with her brother. "Why did you let the devil put into your head to hit your brother and pull his hair?" She thought about that and she said, "You know, the devil did put it into my head to hit him. But pulling his hair, that was my idea." You don't have to be demonized to find yourself mired in the worst forms of evil. Perversion, self-harm, isolating yourself, physical, mental, spiritual affliction. These are not always symptoms of demon possession. Human beings can go in that direction all on their own. The cause of the evil is not the main issue in this story, believe it or not. We're not meant to be captivated by demons in this narrative. We're meant to be captivated by the power of Jesus Christ. The point of this narrative in Mark's gospel is that this fellow is powerless to free himself from his bondage to evil. He is actively engaged in destroying himself. His days and his nights are all the same. They're full of turmoil. He's in a filthy, wretched, depraved state, and he's going to live out his days without any possibility of change. And what he suffers in life will be nothing compared to what he will suffer in death and eternity. That's one of the takeaways here. Man is powerless to free himself from bondage to evil. So if you're one of those people who's in bondage to evil, it's just that now we call it an ism or a coping mechanism or whatever. And you're one of these people that says, "Hey, I think I got this thing. I think I can control this. I think I can handle this." Let me just caution you. That man is powerless to free himself from bondage to evil. And you might think, well, wait a minute. Maybe the community can help him. Comer to this town maybe saying, "Good heavens, maybe somebody should help this poor fellow." And the rest of the people are thinking, "We've already tried that, you know. We've done that." Maybe they just need to pull him aside and find out about his background and what might have happened to him earlier in his life and what are his thinking processes and all of these sorts of things that are actually important, by the way. I don't mean to make light of those things. It's just that they're not the main thing. Other people are powerless to free those who are in bondage to evil. You cannot change another person's heart. Good heavens, you can't even change your own heart, and neither can I. And Pastor Sean reminded us of this a couple of weeks ago. It takes the new birth. It takes an invasion of the Spirit of God. This community can't get together and figure out how to solve this man's plight. The best the community can do for this guy is isolate him. Chain him up. Try to mitigate the consequences of his behavior for other people. And folks, if there ever was a hopeless situation, this is it. This is it. From afar, again, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. You see, this is not just a story of ruin, it's a story of restoration. I got to tell you, I got stuck at verse 6 with that phrase, he ran and worshiped Jesus. And very frankly, we don't have time for all of us to be stuck, so it can't work the way it normally does. Normally, you're stuck there too, right? Here's what I concluded. I'm not sure the point really is that he ran to Jesus. I think the point is that Jesus came to him. Because there are lots of ways the Lord could have taught his disciples about his power over that storm. They could have gone right back to the same place they left in the boat. Jesus deliberately went toward this man whom no one else would move toward with compassion and power to actually do something about his situation. Why does this guy run to Jesus? Well, because the demons who have possessed him, mighty as they are, have no choice but to acknowledge the authority and the superior excellence of God in Jesus Christ. That's why. Verse 7 says, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Notice how orthodox the demons' theology is. They know more about Jesus' identity than the disciples do. And these demons already know their ultimate destiny. Eternal torment in hell. That's where Lucifer is leading them, and that's where he leads all who remain in his captivity apart from Christ. Notice in verse 10, the demons completely acknowledge the authority and power of Jesus to do to them whatever he wills. "Don't make us leave this town," they say. "We're doing an effective job destroying people's lives here. We are in power distorting the image of God in man throughout this entire region. We don't want to leave." Jesus came to restore. Look at verse 11. "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so begged Jesus, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. That's a lot of pigs. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So all those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine." The death of the pigs, friends, of all that could be said about this all this pork, And you're thinking, well, this is a Gentile area, and the Jews have nothing to do with pigs, and so we marvel at the fact that Jesus went into a Gentile. Okay, that's true, but we don't have time for that. There's a lot of pork in the ocean, right, in the sea right now, the lake. But what's the significance of that? Why does that matter? Well, certainly the death and destruction was the demon's ultimate goal for this man. Destruction. Their goal is to bring this man to his death apart from Christ, spending eternity in hell with them. And the man could not prevent it. Other people could not prevent it. But you see, Jesus could. And Jesus still can. So we're meant to see the power of Christ's restoration here. Only Jesus has the power to free people in bondage to evil. And you say, well, wait a minute. For people who are in mental and emotional anguish today, we have medications and we have counseling programs and we have all of these other things. And friends, we do have those things. And there's a sense in which some of those things are gifts from God. But please hear this. None of them keep a sinner out of hell. Only Jesus has the power to free people in bondage to evil. And we're meant to see here that even in the worst case scenario, when the storm is not out there, the storm is in here within a person. Someone hopelessly entangled in sin's curse. If Jesus bliss when Jesus shows up. If Jesus can liberate this guy, then surely he can liberate anyone who is in bondage to the curse of sin, who is bound by evil. Now you don't have to be addicted to that stuff. Turn to Jesus. You don't have to be in bondage to that filth on your smartphone or on your computer. Your future doesn't have to be defined by your mental and emotional anguish, your fear. Turn to Jesus. And keep turning to Jesus. Your rescue, friend, is why he came. 1 John 3:8 says this, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Luke 9:56, Jesus' own words, his own testimony, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Satan seeks to ruin. Christ comes to restore." Do you know Christ? Back in Mark 5, you notice the fear among the people in response to demons are gone, man's restoration. The pigs are dead and gone. So the demons are gone, never to return. And people saw the one who had been demon-possessed, says verse 15, had the legion. He's sitting and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. And they were afraid. This guy used to be restless and without peace. Now he's at peace, just sitting still. He used to be deviant and naked, and now he's wearing clothes. Maybe he's wearing a borrowed garment from one of the disciples. He used to be all contorted mentally and emotionally, completely out of control. And now he thinks clearly, and he's emotionally stable, and he's self-controlled. What an incredible display, friends, of the healing power of Jesus. Just with a word, Jesus defeats evil within this man. It's not much of a fight, is it? Jesus just speaks, and there is healing, and begins to radically restore God's image in this man. This fellow is now talking with God, Jesus himself. You see, Christ. And they're on good terms. You see, Christ has power to restore sinners to wholeness, mind, body, and soul. Do you believe this? Because the thing of it is, friends, believing this actually informs the way you live your life. And mine too. Jesus has not changed. He is eternal God. He's immutable. That means he never changes. Jesus is still putting his power on display in the lives of fallen people like us today. It's very possible that this power of Jesus is what needs to go directly to our hearts. And we'll end with this. Not immediately, but soon. Maybe you feel as if you've been brought so low that for you it's just kind of impossible to ever change. I actually heard that from someone just the other day. Can someone my age, can someone this far off over here really change? I mean, do we have that kind of time? Let me ask you something. How much time did it take Jesus with this guy? Not a lot. Not a lot. And there was a barbecue afterwards or something. I mean, it was, this is a Christ, not the ability of people. You say, well, Pastor, that's great. That makes a great message. I hear what you're saying, but the thing of it is, you know what, dude, you don't even understand my struggle. You have no idea what it's like to be raised by the wolves who raised me. And you have no idea of the emotional torment that I'm experiencing right now. Let me just say this to you, friend. I don't know, nor would I ever pretend to know. But I know Jesus Christ. And I know he has the power to change lives, no matter what's going on in that life. He's changed mine. Has he changed yours? Well, let's look at the last verses, because we don't want to leave here feeling like we didn't finish this. They began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. What a curious response. And when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you." And the man departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled throughout the whole region. Not wanted. You want me? Jesus has left a witness. Isn't it interesting that Jesus will not stay where he's not wanted? You want me to go? I'm going to go. I tell you what, though. Don't forget that I love you, because I'm leaving you a witness. I'm leaving you a witness. And boy, what a witness this must have been. What a witness this must have been. This guy wants to be with Jesus. He has been restored to God. He's on friendly terms now with God the Son. He obeys Jesus. And he serves Jesus gladly. This is all evidence of the new birth. You see, Christ's power brings sinners into relationship with God. And service for him. This is always the evidence of Christ's powerful presence in the life of a sinner, no matter how depraved, no matter how far gone. Friends, listen, the depth of sin's ruin in your life or in the life of someone else whom you're trying to help is no match for the power of Jesus Christ to restore. May God give us grace to believe. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, an authority with Mighty One, who uses his sovereign authority with compassion to save the most helpless and seemingly hopeless of sinners. Jesus, you have exalted yourself through your word, and I pray that you would draw souls that are apart from you unto yourself. Encourage your people, Lord. Increase our faith in your power. Let us be reminded that we are your image bearers. And it is our privilege not only to be restored to you, but Lord, to obey you and to serve you as we await your return. We ask you this, Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.